Tonight I wanted to speak on teamwork, and I might be speaking to the choir, those that are here on a Sunday evening, but, oh, thank you. Great service here. So with teamwork, we're all part of a lot of teams, right? Nobody is not part of a team. God made it this way that we all have to work together, whether it's work or family or sports, that we all have other people that we need to work with within the church. And we learn this from childhood, right? So we're always in groups and we always have to share or learn to work in collaboration with others. Whether it's projects at school or work or sports again. And Jesus created these teams. When he came as well, he had his apostles, he had disciples, he sent disciples out by twos. The overall church body of believers around the world, as well as the local assembly we have. And then we have our family units that the Lord created, husband and wife. And it's very difficult to avoid having to work with others, and we shouldn't want to avoid it. We should be happy to work with others, and then we just, you know, it's like, learn how to manage it well. And I'm going to go through some of the benefits of being on, biblical benefits of being on a team, that are throughout the scriptures. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your words would go forth, Lord, that I would not get in the way of them, that this would be your message, Lord, and that you would just lay the words on people's hearts and that you would have for them. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the outline of this is pretty much a list of benefits I'm going to go through. We have two are better than one. Spread the workload out. Team member engagement. We need people to be engaged in whatever the effort is. Unity, diversity. Then we're going to do a kind of a fun quiz to see if you are a good team player. And then we'll look at suffering, how Christ calls us to suffer together. And then a little paper on someone else. So let's start. Two are better than one. In Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 8, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. It becomes difficult if you're working for yourself constantly. You have no group effort that you're working towards, no team that you're part of that you're working towards something with, if you're just working for personal gains. Continuing in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So as a team, we can help one another. We can help each other. When one of us is down, we can physically lift each other up, or we can lift each other up in spirit. Encouraging one another, lifting each other up that way. If somebody is suffering, coming alongside them, being with them. As individuals, we become stronger with the support team that we have behind us. One of the things when we did foster care, one of the biggest things is like, what systems do you have for support? Because they don't they actually don't want to put the children in a household that doesn't have a system of support already built up. So the state will actually take a look at what is your team? What is the team that you have? What is your community that you have? And they'll assess it to see if you have the support that you need for something like that. Number two is spread the workload. In Exodus 18, starting at verse 13, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me. I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. So Moses was trying to do it all himself, right? And there was too much work to be done by one person. Over the years, we've had a few friends that were pastors, and they tried to run a church by themselves, and we've heard the same thing, I believe, from each one of them, that it was too much, that there was a breakdown in their church of the body of believers, and so there was this absence of the body working together, and so much of it was placed on them that they eventually started leaning towards getting burnt out. It's kind of like a mom and pop shop compared to a supermarket, you know, where you have a couple trying to do everything rather than a collaboration of a lot of people all working together to accomplish the tasks. In Nehemiah 4:12, "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah. People were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of the dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took our clothes. Each took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So a little bit earlier there in Nehemiah 4, we have a lot of naysayers. Like, you're not going to be able to do this. They're going to attack you. They're all coming at you. And you see they all, this team, they stick together and they don't listen to the naysayers. And it's almost like a ship. If a ship's headed towards a destination and you let it get off even by a degree, you never hit your destination. So you have to stay focused on the task at hand, staying focused on what you want to accomplish. And this team was incredibly engaged. So the team is there with the threat of harm to their loved ones, to their family, to their children, right at their doorsteps. And this didn't stop them. The naysayers that said, oh, this isn't going to work out, that didn't stop them. And the enormous amount of work that they had to do didn't stop them. In business, they say if you can get engaged employees, that you increase their production by 30%. So it's almost like a free employee for every three engaged employees that you have. And we saw this example in the church up in New York. There was a group, it was called Lighthouse, and they came up, and the way Lighthouse worked was it was a really interesting platform they had. They wanted to do foster care. They wanted to be a foster care service company, but then they wanted the church to take it over, and then they wanted members of the church to take care of things. So if you're a member that's willing to take in foster kids, another family says, I will bring the clothing. Another family says, I will bring the meals. As things settle down, another family says, I'll watch your kids if you need to take them to doctor's appointments. So that the whole body of believers within that one assembly is working towards being able to take the kids away from homes that the state might put them in and put them into Christian households. And so our assembly, I went to a few meetings with other churches, and our assembly was too small for the numbers that they wanted. But a good friend of mine went to a church with thousands of people. And I said, oh, surely you can accomplish this. And they wanted like five families that are willing to take kids in, because if they're going to come up and start this program, they needed families to put the kids with. And they have like three service, thousands of people. He said, no. He said, we can't get people to volunteer for anything. We need Sunday school teachers. We have none. We need people to help with this. We have none. And so you can have thousands of people, but if they aren't engaged, then you're at a loss. And, the Lord looks at the heart, and he's going to see, a few that are engaged is stronger than thousands who aren't. Coach Vince Lombardi once said, individual commitment to a group effort is what makes teamwork. So teamwork has to start at the individual level. You have to have individuals who are committed to the team's effort, to the group's effort. And then you can't have somebody that's just part of the group to be part of the group. They have to be committed to the purpose of the group. Is Jesus your all? Are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to his calling? Are you engaged in serving Christ and spreading the gospel? And if you have a church where everybody's engaged and they're all together in Christ as one body, then you're going to get a lot more accomplished regardless of the numbers. So this is the outline. So we got done with two are better than one, spread the workload with Moses, and then teamwork, engagement there in Nehemiah. So we're going to move on to unity and diversity. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do we all speak in tongues, do we all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying, no, the body is not one person. The body is made up of a lot of different people. We all have different talents. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. And being a good team member may also cause us to stretch ourselves a bit. Maybe do something that the team needs that you don't feel gifted at. Exodus 4:10, then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And you see Moses here like, this isn't for me, Lord. And then the Lord uses him. And regardless of what we think our abilities are, our talents, the Lord can use us in whatever position he has set for us. We may have to, you know, come into a position that we're not comfortable with. You know, and a simple analogy would be football. If you were a receiver and then they needed a linebacker, and it's like, well, you're just going to get run over. But that moment that you slow them down might be that moment that they needed to win the game. And so, you know, we just make ourselves available and just, you know, how can you use me, Lord? I'm available. Here I am, Lord. There was a brother up in New York, and he was getting up in age. He actually built our church about 100 years ago. He passed away about 3 years ago, well into his 90s. And we still use the building that him and some other brothers built. But he would still get up and speak well into his 90s. Usually it was memories of things that the Lord had done for him through his life. And I remember most of them. But he was telling the one story of one day he was there, he's cleaning the assembly, and a phone call comes in, and he answers the phone, and they said, yes, can I speak with your pastor? And he said, well, we don't have a pastor. And then he said, well, who's the head of your church? And he said, well, Christ is the head of the church. And then he said, well, who I need to talk to the leader. Who am I talking with? And he said, well, today you're talking with the janitor. And, you know, because that was the role he was filling that day. And then, you know, The next Sunday, maybe he's speaking, but you know, the way the body is supposed to work, where Christ is our head, and we're filling in as we can, and we're trying to support the team as best as we can. So that was unity and diversity. All right, so this, hopefully this will be kind of fun. This is just for fun. Anything practical you take from this is up to you. I think it's, you know, their qualities are a good, they're a good start, I guess, for teamwork. But so we have, this guy that created this, he professed faith in Christ, but he made it very simple. He said he got it down to these three things. You have, you're humble, hungry, and smart. And that's what makes up a good team player. So the humble is you put other people before yourself. The hungry is that you work hard. And the smart is, it's not an intellectual thing here. It's an emotional smart. It's being able to understand people. It's being able to talk to them or perform actions that brings out the best in a person. It's not about degrees or education. So then he takes when you blend two of them. So, you know, hopefully we're all in the middle, but there's always something we can work on. So when you blend two of them, if you blend like the humble and hungry person, then they call that you're the accidental mess maker. So this is like a person that gets stuff done, but they kind of create messes when they do it. It's almost like a lovable puppy. Like you really like this person, and they're, you know, but you got to work, you might have a mess or something to clean up, and you got to work a little bit harder with them, but they have a great attitude and they just keep coming back for more. They're just eager. And then the next one you have humble and smart. So they call that the lovable slacker. So this is like a person who is lovable and fun to be around, and you would really enjoy this person, but they're always doing the minimum. So it's easy to tolerate them, but then you have to pick up the slack, and maybe some of us may have dealt with people like this on projects or even in school, where you're like, okay, I got this person on the school project. I understand if I want a good grade, I'm gonna be doing a lot of the work myself. And then the last one is the hungry and smart, which they call the skillful politician. So they are willing to work hard, and they're smart, which is an emotional smart. So they're great with people, and they can make themselves look humble even because they're good with people. They're great, but it's a lot of times it's about them. They oftentimes bring things back to them because they're missing that humble trait. So now we do a little introspection on ourselves. So I want you don't have to share it or anything. We don't have to assign labels to anybody. But I want you to think, if I was gonna label number one as my best, number three as my worst, so go ahead and assign yourself one, two, three. Three is your best. I'm super strong at this. And then three is my worst. I need work in this area. So, you know, some easy ones would be, if your third or your worst is humility, would be to maybe try to take an interest in other people, talk to other people, but when you talk to them, let them talk about themselves. If your number three is hunger, then it might be volunteering, asking around, ask Kevin, what can I do at the church here? And showing, you know, that you have that ambition to serve. And then if it's your third is smart, so that means you're like lacking the understanding of others, then it would be like being careful not to offend others, that you may say it's something that's offensive, or you may not be sensitive or have great tact. And then loved ones are great to coach you out with this, because they have a vested interest in it. So you can always ask the loved ones around you, where do you think I rate? What do you think I am? But, you know, have fun with that. The next one is suffering. So So suffering for Christ together. It's in Philippians 1. I'm going to start at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So this one's about suffering together. We see that Paul writing to the church of the Philippian church here is, you know, there's going to be struggles and there's going to be suffering, and we need to support one another through those times and be here for each other. Someone once asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? And he replied, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. So if you don't have the Lord, then you can easily fall into anger and bitterness and self-pity, and just allow them to take up permanent residence in your heart and your character. But we can have perseverance and joy knowing our Savior, that a Savior that loves us, a Savior that went to the cross for us, understanding that our suffering along the way through life is going to make us more Christ-like, more like him. And that should be the goal of all of us. So back to the outline. We went through all these different characteristics of teams, the benefits of teams, maybe some practical things that we can work on to be a better team player, suffering together. And this last one is someone else. So this is supposed to be like a person, someone else. And it's just a little story to close in. And it starts with someone else. Someone's passing created a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. So someone else is a person and he's passed away. So someone else has been with us for a number of years. For every one of those years, someone did more than the normal person's share of work. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked up to for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with the group, they always said. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's lips. Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else freely gave of their time and resources. Whenever there was a need, everyone just assumed that someone else would take care of it. Someone was a wonderful person, almost seeming superhuman at times. But a person can only do so much. Were the truth known, everyone expected too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone, and we are wondering what we are going to do. Someone left a wonderful example to follow, but who is going to follow it? Who is going to do the things that someone else did? Remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. We have to remember that everything we do is unto the glory of God. We can't expect someone else to carry the weight. So remember that we are a team, and we are part of the body of Christ, and don't let someone else do what you're supposed to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word, Lord. We just pray to be able to accomplish what you have set forth for us, Lord, and to be humble doing it, and to love people, Lord, and to reach out to them, and to be hungry to serve you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would find none of us lukewarm, that we would all be on fire for you, Lord, eager to serve you. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.